our way. Like the communist long march through the institutions that began back in the 60s, broad cultural shift comes slow. And this slow march really is the most insidious type of marches. Why? Because we hardly notice it's taking place. We hardly notice everything that's happening all around us. And therefore, what do? We acclimate to it. And so we are like bullfrogs sitting in a pot of water, slowly but surely being brought to a boil and to death. For example, you're not wiser. You are not more noble than your grandmother was simply because you're able to endure that which she couldn't. Simply because you're able to endure shocking TV shows. You're able to endure all manner of vulgarity and pornography and perversions without being shocked or even worse, thinking that it's normal. You're not better off for that, I promise you. God help us. God have mercy on us. We're like kids who have just turned 13 and think that we're now so sophisticated because they say that we're now mature enough to watch PG-13 movies. I don't know if you ever thought that. I did when I was 13. Now, if you think that the demons don't enter upon you and your family through these things and affect your relationship with your children, with your parents, with your spouse, and indeed every single relationship that you have, then you are prideful and ignorant. And if you think surely I can withstand all of this, surely I'm strong enough to not be duped by the devil again and again, that not only are you prideful, you are arrogantly so. The enemy uses everything, every weakness, every shortcoming, every bit of technology to break and murder you, slowly or quickly. Doesn't much matter to him. This is why we must turn to Christ with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and repent. If you're not utterly shocked and horrified by what gets passed off as, quote, entertainment today, right, what enters right into our own homes and is the norm, the quote norm, that's not a good sign. It's not. It's a sign that you've been acclimated. Evil paralyzes us, and it must be cut off, must, before the life stops flowing in our veins and necrosis and death sets in. Beloved of the Lord, the kingdom of God is shown to us as a vineyard that is run by a master. Now, a vineyard is a picture of Eden, a picture of paradise, this well-ordered garden with vines that unfurl even in the midst of a howling wasteland of sin and death that is what the world has become and is becoming after this fall, the fall into sin. Right, the workers, they are overpaid. They are rewarded for work that they did not perform. The problem for this decadent and this perverted generation is that this is hardly a surprise anymore. Right? We're hardly surprised by this. Right? We practically expect something for nothing nowadays. Because this same culture of death in which we live has come to produce people that won't work. Right? People that are more like, you know, my dogs that sit around my dinner table. Right? They know that they don't even have to really beg at my table, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. because they know they're going to get something. They know, like a piece of crust from, you know, the pizza's coming. They're going to get some kind of handout. You see, the same sort of paralysis, the same sort of malaise that takes hold of us is not just evil, right? It is that for sure, right? That we don't see, you know, the pornography and the wickedness right before our own eyes. That is wicked. But this same principle also applies to the most holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I fear that it's even worse than sort of being desensitized to God's word. I fear that we have crossed over from that line from Bonhoeffer into cheap grace, right? Right? What I truly fear now in our culture, in our society, is that we're in danger of thinking grace worse than cheap, worse than free. But that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is ours by right. Right? That we are entitled to it. That it's ours. Right? God has to save us. Because I'm good, of course. Or my spouse is good. Right? Or my parents are good. Not me, but my parents are good. And this has produced spiritual lethargy and dullness. God help us. This is exactly what's wrong with the vineyard workers who worked all day long and then grumbled to the master. Right? They believed in their core that they were entitled to something. They thought that they should be rewarded and that they got to set the terms of that reward. They themselves got to choose what it was. Right? We come along and in the same way we think that we're entitled to Christ's own righteousness, Christ's own inheritance. Right? Everyone should go to heaven. Right? Sins shouldn't matter anymore. And our greatest virtue and cause today is don't judge. Right? That's our golden rule today, is just don't judge anybody for anything. Well, God is not like you, and he does not think the way that you think, and his ways are not your ways, and he does not owe you or me or anyone anything. Right, that is the great error of the modern church, if it could be pinned down to one thing, I suppose, that if we act this way or we act that way, then God is obligated. He has to. Bless us. This is a lie. And of course, we know this. We ought to know this. This is a lie. He is not obligated, and he owes you nothing. However, for reasons all of his own, that we can't even begin to fathom, he loves you and welcomes you into his kingdom, into his vineyard, not for free, right? Not for nothing, but by the work and the holy life and the bloody and blessed death of his son Jesus. That is the gospel. He rewards those who do not deserve it, those who have not worked for it. He loves those who hate and who abuse him. And he gives gifts to men who are entitled and think that they are owed everything and demand from him more and more and more. Christ is generous and merciful and good despite us. Despite us. Despite who and what we are and what we've done. And if that doesn't strike your heart and awaken your soul, then you're not listening. So our sinful sort of default position, I think the old Adam in us, that default position is entitlement. Right? We do not want mercy or generosity. What we want is license. Right? We don't want to work or to be beggars. Right? What we want is to be the master of the house, the master of the vineyard himself. so that we can decide who gets paid and how much they do. Right? We want to be the ones who say who is worthy. And in this, what do? We make ourselves to be gods, right? Without even knowing it even, right? Right? That malaise, that numbness that Satan has so cleverly blanketed us with through our current culture, right? And that is the underlying problem that results in envy, results in self-righteousness, results in discontent and anger and entitlement. Right, this is the disposition that leads us to believe that God in his mercy is not good. Right, that he does not have the absolute right to give to whoever he wants to, whatever he wants. Because we look around at the material world that we live in, and we're talking about this in Sunday, so we live in a culture, in a world where we have so much. Right, Americans are afforded so much. We have too much. Even, right? We become soft. We look around at this world and we see what other people have and what happens. We become angry because we're lustful. This is what having too much does. It produces just more and more and more lust in us, right? We think that because they have this or that, we've been slighted. Right, God is withheld from us. Right, we don't have more than the people living. You know, the grass is always greener. Right, remember that old adage. Right, and those whom we deem to be undeserving, right, they have more than we do, and they don't appreciate it. And we think that we could do a better job than God could at divvying it up. Right, we could distribute the wealth more evenly. Right, more justly. Right, we'd be better gods. That's what we think. We think we'd be better gods than Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we reject him. In doing that, we reject Jesus Christ. And we disdain him for the very character of his lordship and his generosity and mercy and love. Because he hasn't given it to the right people. Right? Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Because you see, if there's any injustice in this parable of the kingdom that we have before us today, the real injustice is that the vineyard owner has taken it all in himself. Right? He's the one who's been cheated. He's the one who's given and given and given. Right, whose kingdom melts away in charity and generosity. He has paid for labor that has not been performed. And he bestows gifts on men who are ungrateful. And so we want to be the vineyard owner. We want to be God. And in our daydreams of winning the lottery, which I know we've all had because I've asked you before. In our daydreams of winning the lottery, we imagine that we just do only good things with it. Right? We imagine that we'd support, you know, all of these wonderful and worthy charities, right? All of the good people that we know in our life. Right? We'd set up trust funds for our children and our grandchildren and, you know, our friends, right? Our nieces, our nephews. And then after that, you know, we'd only keep a slice of the pie. Right? We'd only keep a little bit of it so we could live in luxury for the rest of our lives. Right? And we would call that good and generous and merciful. And do you know what that does? That just proves what rotten gods we would be. What does the master of the vineyard do? He doesn't keep luxuries for himself. He doesn't keep that which is owed to him, right? And he doesn't look about for worthy recipients. Or even people that he likes, right? In our fantasies, we set up the people that we like, don't we? Right? We set up our friend, you know, this guy that was nice to me, my friends, you know, all the people that I love. I want them to go to college. I want him to have a nicer house. But our God, in his mercy, provides for people that are opposed to him. people that hate his generosity and mercy. He provides for the forgotten and for the idle. He provides for those who come in at the last hour, for those who are ungrateful and hate him, who secretly want to kill him so that they can take what's his for themselves. At the heart of it, Christ gives all of himself. Master gives all of himself to people who are completely unworthy. You see, we don't have to take what is his for ourselves. We don't. He just gives it because he loves you. And beloved, this is the defining character of grace. This is who our God has revealed himself to be. It is not deserved. It is not fair. Because trust me, you don't want fairness. You don't want to get what you deserve. In all things, we want mercy and grace. Look for that where it may be found before the end comes. We live in a time and in a place that is increasingly inhospitable to the followers of Christ. We are still afforded much freedom in this country, that is to be sure. But it is becoming increasingly hospitable. And that makes it dangerous. Don't let that escape you. That makes our religion dangerous. Where our religion and our God is mocked at every turn, almost on every TV show, almost everyone that I've seen, right, where churches are invaded. You've seen this recently. And they scream in our children's faces and block our way to them. I fear that that's a foretaste of what is to come. I mean, I couldn't imagine the same being true for a mosque, maybe even a synagogue. You see, it's not the quick and the holy death of martyrdom that we principally have to worry about. It's the slow death of the bullfrog in a pot of water on the stove that does not know that it is dying. It's spiritual death. It is the tying of a tourniquet, tighter and tighter and tighter, that chokes out life. It is the death of one concession, one compromise, one step closer to hell after another and another. Until we look around and we see that we're no longer standing inside the vineyard of the Master. But we're back at the marketplace again, in bondage to Satan once again, to be sold as slaves. Do not be deceived. The once saved, always saved mantra, that is a demonic lie and a sham. It's clever, but it's still a lie. Let's read the Bible. The summons of Christ, the master of the vineyard, has gone out. It has gone out. Where will you be found at the last day? Because it's one of two places. And it really is that simple, and it really is that black and white. In the vineyard of our God and of our Master Jesus Christ, or will you be found idle and devastated, chained and laid to waste in the marketplace? In Jesus' name.